Christ, in the name of, in his name, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. It's a blessing to be here this morning. I don't know where I'd rather be. I'm certainly glad I'm not in my living room watching a streaming event. I recognize this morning that there's an elephant in the room, and for that reason, I almost second-guessed myself. I really enjoyed the Sunday school. I enjoyed the distraction of the Sunday school. For some reason, I felt led to preach this morning a message entitled Facing a Pandemic of Fear. But I really enjoyed the Sunday school and the devotional. It helped to get our focus off of this elephant. But yet I feel that in spite of that, that it's worthwhile discussing this or preaching on this. And I think God would have something for us to learn. Because the events of life, the events that he allows to happen in our lives are meant for a reason. And let's have faith and trust him in that, not be as the Israelites were. And let's learn lessons from them as well. Really appreciated those thoughts, Brother Chad. Facing a pandemic of fear. What is a pandemic? And I realized this morning that, I'm going to say some things, and I may not say things correctly. I'll say it as I see it. I don't want to spend a lot of time necessarily on the issue itself, although I will some. We want to see what God would have for us. What is a pandemic? The definition of the word pandemic is existing in the form of a widespread epidemic that affects people in many different countries. So it's an epidemic, but it's widespread. And so we look at the situation that we're facing in the world. We're looking at a pandemic because it affects so many people across the world. The lesson or the message this morning is organized into questions, and for those that of you are taking notes, if you pick out the questions, it's a main point. What is the pandemic and the resulting epidemic of fear? What is the pandemic? The first question was, what is it? What is a pandemic? And what the second question is, what is the pandemic? Well, it's this little virus, and I don't need to explain to you what it is, but it says that one person said it's killing people all over the world, hospitalizing countless others, and spreading a pandemic of fear. And it says it sends shudders daily across the planet. This uncertainty feeds fears that are easily fueled by social media, where the difference between falsehood and fact remains blurred and prejudices are easily fomented. We live in, if this would have happened in the 1800s, which it did, these things happened back then too. The Black Plague in Europe, what was that, in the 1300s? I'm not sure. The bubonic plague, and these things have happened before, but the fear is multiplied to a huge degree when you fuel it by the social media, the ability to communicate so instantly. So we're faced with a situation where we're purchasing masks, we're purchasing hand sanitizer, Clorox, and toilet paper. Our schools are closing, and we could go on and on and on. Why all the panic? Why all the panic? Number one, people resort to extremes when they hear conflicting messages. I'm trying to explain why this has become a pandemic or why this fear is so strong. Well, people resort to extremes when they hear conflicting messages. People are told that something dangerous is coming, but all you need to do is wash your hands. It doesn't seem proportional. This is huge. Don't just wash your hands. You got to do something big. A big problem needs a big response. And that gives that panic. If you're ruled by panic and fear, this doesn't make sense, that there's a big problem and yet all you should do is not touch your face and wash your hands. Number two, panic buying begets panic buying. And you can, I see heads nodding. You're understanding this makes sense. If there's images being shown of empty shelves and shopping carts piled high with supplies, and you have news reports and social feeds that are feeding this thing, and so you go out and buy, just like everybody else. Well, maybe I should. Maybe we're low. Yes, I think we're low in this. Again, social media is a huge player in this fear-mongering. Misinformation spreads with ease, and open platforms amplify voices of panic. Panic buying begets panic buying. And another point here, it allows some to feel a sense of control. If you resort to panic and you do things, there's a strange sense where you're in control of it. Because we're faced with a helpless situation. I mean, there's no one that can, you can't put up a wall to stop a virus. So you if you go out and buy something, if you react, it gives a sense that you're doing something about it, a sense of control to what seems like a helpless situation. Why all the panic? Well, that maybe answers a few of those questions. In thinking about this, one of my first thoughts, and my first thoughts went to some scripture verses, but close on the behind of that, I thought of what Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in 1933. In 1933, the United States was faced with, was in the middle of the Great Depression. And that's something that is worse than what we're facing now. But he said this, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Nothing to fear but fear itself. And maybe I heard that on a recording on our encyclopedia that we had on a computer, and I think my children listened to that as well and repeated that through the years. Nothing to fear but fear itself. In other words, fear the real thing, not just, don't fear the fear. The fear can become this huge thing, but fear the real problem, not just the pandemic. Well, what is fear? What is fear? Shifting from this issue, the elephant, shifting to more of the underlying reasons or the underlying burden of the message. What is fear? It is an unpleasant feeling of anxiety or apprehension caused by the presence or anticipation of danger. I think we all understand that. Some synonyms would be phobia. Sometimes we use the word phobia to explain someone's fear or paranoia. Some people enjoy fear. This is an interesting thought. I don't know if I'm one of those or not, but probably a little bit of us. Little thing inside of us that we enjoy. Some people find a little bit of a fear and addicting. The adrenaline rush of excitement, that's all related. But yet at the same time, that person that can bungee jump, for example, could have a strange fear of something like a spider. Fear is a very interesting thing to study. What does the Bible say about fear? And there's a lot, there's a whole host of verses, there's a lot of different words that are used, and we're not going to go into all that. I'll just give two examples. The one word in Strong's in the Old Testament means to morally to revere or to cause to frighten. There's an aspect in the Bible where it uses the word fear, and it's the attitude that we have toward God. And this is in Deuteronomy 3, verses 21 to 22. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. You shall not fear." And that's you shall not let those things frighten you. Don't let the kingdoms of this world, don't let the struggles as you go into the promised land and you find opposition, don't let that frighten you. That's a fear that we're not to have. And then two chapters later in 5:29 says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me." This same word, it's one is that we're not to frighten, but God is telling us that you must have a heart in you that you fear me, that you revere, that you honor me, that you respect me, you hear me, you obey me, and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is a reverential fear toward God. Hebrews 12:28, a similar understanding of the word fear. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace wherewith we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." It's a good explanation of that word. A combination. God will frighten us if we're not living as he wants us to live, but at the same time, that same word can be used to have a reverential fear of him. The second word is an interesting word. It means sudden alarm, or properly the object feared, or by implication the feeling. All right, now that sounds a little complicated. But there's a couple, you don't need to turn to them, I guess. 2 Chronicles 17:10 says this, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat." The fear, and that when this word is used, it says that the fear fell upon them. And this gets a little bit closer to what we're experiencing today, I believe. This is when a fear can be so powerful that it can become a thing in itself, not just the feeling, but the fear itself becomes a thing. Turn to Psalm 53. A little more examples of this. This is fascinating, thinking about this fear and what it does. Psalm 53, verse 5. Don't know exactly. This is talking about the fool in his heart, and there's none that do good. They're altogether filthy, workers of iniquity. They have not called upon God. Verse 5, there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. They were in great fear where no fear was. There was actually no fear there, but God had brought something that made them have the fear where there was really no fear there. And there's more examples of this in the book of Judges. We could turn to them, but Gideon, God worked on Gideon's behalf to the point where there was a fear took a hold on the Midianites, and they... It was in the middle of the night. They had the clashing of the jars and the lights shining and the noise and God working. And it made something so strong in them that they killed each other and ran. I think I have that story right. I should have read that. But in 2 Kings 3:21, the Moabites saw what they thought was blood when the sun shone on the water. And it struck such a great fear in them that it wasn't that way at all. It was a fear that was based on nothing, but God sent it for a reason. Now, also in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, there's a great noise that the Syrians heard, and they just disintegrated themselves. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Wicked flee when no man pursueth. How do we deal with fear? How do we deal with fear? Well, number one, fear is an emotion that is part of the human experience. You cannot just flip a switch and turn off fear. And I think all of us can understand that there's things that we have feared, and you cannot turn a switch and turn it off. Everyone has some fears, and one person's fears can seem ridiculous to another person's fears, but they're still fears. It cannot be laughed away, and I think in our home we've been guilty of some of that. But fears are real. Or at least the feeling is real. Sometimes, I'm thinking outside of the elephant in the room, but I'm thinking of the, in relation to helping someone with a fear. Fear can be a bondage. And how do you help someone? And one of the ways that you can, and sometimes fears need to be confronted directly to lessen their pain or impact and help people overcome them. And for example, a child with a fear of a thunderstorm, you could take the child out into the thunderstorm. And that might seem extreme, and you would have to do this very carefully, but sometimes fears need to be overcome by confronting them directly and not by protecting them. I use that as an example. You need to do it very carefully with a lot of love and respect, love and support. But fear is a part of the human experience, and it is very powerful. And one person's fears are not another, and so we must be very respectful of that fear that someone has, and it can't be just laughed away. Fears need to be categorized, is number two under how do we deal with fear. Fears need to be categorized. All fears are different. Some are healthy and some are dangerous. Some are ridiculous and others have some value. Some are earthly and will pass away, and others will make a difference in eternity. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Fears are different. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The background of 8 is God telling Isaiah that the king of Assyria is coming. And he's going to overflow. He's going to come up over his banks, verse 7. He's going to pass through Judah, verse 8. And he's going to fill the land. He's going to take control. And verse 10, take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy, to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And what this was saying was that there was some fear among the people, of course, of this enemy that was coming. And Isaiah was to tell the people that this enemy is coming, but there's and he's going to take control, and the people were going to be confronting Isaiah and say, why are you preaching defeat? God told Isaiah, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of them pointing you and saying that you're a confederate or in confederacy with the enemy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts, and let him be your fear. We need to categorize fears. We need to have the proper fear. We need to have a fear of God, first of all. Matthew 10, 28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to properly prioritize our fears. Let's fear the devil this morning. Let's fear him who is able to destroy our soul and body in hell. That's a fear. That fear should be much stronger than this pandemic of the coronavirus. The epidemic of the coronavirus. The next question, how do the ungodly respond to a pandemic of fear? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this question. This is being answered before our eyes. But I had a message on my phone this morning in form of a status that brought my attention to this fact, that if a microscopic thing as a virus can cause this kind of a reaction, what will it be like when the sun becomes black and the moon red and the stars fall and the skies are peeled back and the mountains and islands are moving? What will it be like? Well, Revelation 6 says this, they hid themselves in the rocks and the caves, and he said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a fearful thing to look forward to for the ungodly that are still here at that point. Next question is, how does a Christian face the pandemic of fear? How does the Christian face the pandemic of fear? Number one is, pestilences are prophesied in Matthew 24. You can turn there. We'll see what Jesus had to say. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not here be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Matthew 24 is a combination of the description of the physical destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, and also there's pieces in it that are pointing forward. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I should have made the prior statement after this verse, because here it breaks it down. When shall these things be? One question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Another question, and of the end of the world, a third question. So Jesus is answering three questions at once here, and that's why Matthew 24 sometimes is hard to understand the timeline of Jesus' answers. But Jesus goes on to say, verse 4, and answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow. I'm going to back up and read again verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Apparently these things are coming to pass before the end comes. And I'm sure the end is getting close. And so these things are coming to pass. Be ye not troubled. That's what Jesus is saying. These things are told, they're prophesied, pestilences. But if we're ready for the Lord, if we're waiting, if we're watching for his return, be not troubled. In other words, don't give in to the pandemic of fear. Because it is tempting for us to give in to that. You can talk big and strong, but yet there's a part of us that is possible that we can get swayed by the fear. Fear is strong. It is also part of the tribulation, and we could turn to Revelation chapters 15 and 16, where it talks about the vials of plagues. Maybe that's viruses. I don't know. This is a Revelation 15 and 16 is after, I believe, the righteous after the rapture has already occurred during the tribulation period. Turn to Psalm 11. I read that in my own devotions this week, and I don't know if right now I can't remember. I didn't write any points down for this. I just have Psalm 11, but I'm sure there's something here for us. I'd just like to read this, maybe not make a lot of comments, but it was what I needed. Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. God allowed this coronavirus. I believe Satan is trying to capitalize on it as well. And I think if he can convince people to fear it more than God, he has obtained his purpose. Satan does not want people to fear God. So if he can bring another thing in to make them fear, to take their attention away from God, but hopefully, and we need to pray that God would use this pandemic to turn people's face toward God. And we think from our perspective, it looks like they should do that. But yet if a person is determined and believes in her heart that there is no God, what is their option? What is their option but being overcome with fear? Isaiah 26:3, very familiar verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And that was one of the first verses that came to my mind as I thought about this subject. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What is perfect peace? Is perfect peace the absence of anything troubling? No. Perfect peace is not the absence of all troubles. Perfect peace is peace that is found in the midst of the storm or fear or the COVID-19 coronavirus. It's peace that's found in the midst of that. That is perfect peace because of who's keeping us. It is the eternal God, the eternal refuge. If we're kept in perfect peace, then how much do we follow the news, the sensationalized hour-by-hour reports? Did you look at your phone this morning to see the reports? Or is your focus on God? Is your mind stayed on him? Because that's where your trust really is. It's the challenge for you, for me. The right kind of fear, properly nurtured, is a powerful motivator. Turn to 1 Peter, talking again about our response. This is the burden of the message. 1 Peter, chapter 3. Verses 14. Well, just about every time I look at a passage, I feel like we start sooner. But let's go back to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be not afraid of their terror. Be not afraid of their terror. A Christian response to the pandemic of fear is be not afraid of their terror. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, number one. Cleanse and purify yourselves. Number two, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer to this. Now, as I thought over the last week, I didn't meet many customers. Sometimes I do meet customers. Sometimes it varies, though, how much communication I have. They drop a vehicle off, they pick one up, I'm not even there. And this is a personal challenge for myself, but we have a tremendous opportunity to teach about God. Tremendous opportunity. And I challenge you, brothers. I challenge myself. I challenge you, sisters, to use it to teach about God. If we ourselves this morning are overwhelmed and terrified with this earthly trouble, with this elephant, we will not be able to point to hurting and fearing a loss to God. We must rid ourselves if we're affected by this pandemic in our of fear. We need to rid ourselves. We need to be Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because in this faith, if we're overwhelmed and terrified, we're this fear has become a paralyzing power. It keeps us bound to earth. As we think about this opportunity, the tremendous opportunity, imagine the terror of people who know they're not ready to meet the Lord, and a deathly sickness is in the area. This little insidious virus is going around, and you can't see it. You can't stop it. It's going around and infecting people, and I'm not ready to go. Imagine the terror. Imagine the terror. But we have a tremendous opportunity. Another point. We can be too callous or too dismissive of the fears of people. We can be too callous or too dismissive. God wants us to be a comfort, not scoffing at the irrational fears. And this is a tendency. You know, we're not, as Christians, we're not bound by a lot of these fears. I don't think we are. But I do think that God wants us to be a comfort and not just to scoff at it. We need to point souls to Jesus, not just where to find the masks, the sanitizers, and all those things. We need to point them to Jesus. I would encourage you to read or reread the Pilgrim Witness editorial from February. Some of you might remember that right now. The title just slipped my mind, but that's all right. I'll make you curious, and then you can go and search it out. But the Pilgrim Witness editorial from February was a personal account. The writer gave a personal account of his communication with a clerk at a hotel. And you used the opportunity to teach about God. This was in not relation to the virus, it was in relation to the weather, I believe, shifting weather patterns. Use these opportunities to teach about God and his control over the universe and our accountability to him. Not just to be dismissive and just laugh at the irrational response. Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's continue to meet together. Trusting in the Lord, I think this is what he would have us to do. I'm not saying to be reckless. I'm not saying if you're sick, you need to come to church. But we need to take this verse. And, you know, there's Christians that I've met together in very terrible circumstances of persecution. The Anabaptists continued to meet together, even if it was very difficult. Let's continue to do that for the, as far as the brotherhood, as far as the worship services. Within reason, of course. Two more points. If our suffering is to be our lot in life, what if it does overtake us? What if the virus does infiltrate all of us and we all get sick and, God forbid, some of us die? Or maybe in 10 years it's another one. It seems like these things are cyclical, and it wasn't that long ago that it was SARS, and before that it was the swine flu, maybe, I'm not sure. But what if suffering is to be our lot in life? Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Christian's not living for here anyway, is he? Let's motivate, let's have this fear of something like this happening. Let's have that motivate us to be ready to meet our Lord when he calls us home. Tribulation will only last 10 days. I think that's figurative here. I don't mean that it's, I guess that is about how long this thing lasts, isn't it? at least to some people. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Finally, turn to Hebrews 11. I was felt this verse made a good capstone to this discussion this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I don't know how to say it better than that. Use the example of Noah. I don't know how it was for him. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet, and he was moved with fear, apparently. This fear motivated him, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And may this fear, a proper fear, motivate us to prepare our arks, your families, our institutions, our schools, our whatever we're building here on earth. Prepare an ark to the saving of our house, ourselves, our families. Through all this, he condemned the world. May that be an aspect. He condemning the unrighteousness, condemning the sin and the wickedness, and become heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. May God help us to be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.